We'll be mostly in Luke chapter 9 today, if you want to have your Bibles turned there. Luke chapter 9, we'll start closer to the end of the chapter and then back up and cover a good bit of the chapter this morning. Luke chapter 9, under the topic, the Transformer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he can take a person and totally change him. Lord, if there's any changes that need to be made in our lives today, may we see the power of Christ that's available to us and yield to him. I ask for your help as we go through this study, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever purposely change anything in your life? Right out of high school, I spent a semester at a college in Tennessee, and there was a particular word that I pronounced, as all Marylanders do, including an R where the letter R didn't exist, was the word W-A-S-H. And we always said, wash. Anybody say that? Yeah. Well, down in Tennessee, they don't say it like that, and they thought that was the funniest thing when I said wash. And being 18 years old, right out of high school, in a place where I didn't know another soul, and all of these upperclassmen are laughing at me, I decided I'm going to change the way I pronounce that word. And so I did. And to this day, I still say wash. Sorry. A lot of people change things. They change their diet. They change their fashion. They change their hairstyle. They change houses. They change jobs. All of these things are external changes in a person's life, but the biggest change that needs to be made is from being unsaved to being saved. And I trust that you have realized that change in your life. But even as believers, there are things that need to be changed from time to time in our lives. James and John had to learn that. We're particularly going to focus on John. I believe they were believers in the context in which we look at them today. James and John were ready to call judgment fire down on the Samaritans. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. Verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did. Now, this is a reference to Elijah. King Ahaziah, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, fell and injured himself, and Elijah told him that God said he would never recover from his injuries. So the king sent a captain with 50 men to arrest Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. That's what happened. James and John says, shall we do that? Now, previously, Jesus had labeled James and John as the sons of thunder. Boanerges, he says, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, which is to say the sons of thunder. They were rather thunderous in their personalities. But in this case, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. Now, when he uses this phrase, he's not talking about the spirit that is born again, but rather the characterization of the condition of a person's inner man. The person you really are who is riding around in the vehicle, the physical body. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Your inward man is very distinct from your outward man. Oh, there is some connection, but there is a distinction in how they can go, the direction they can go. I want to talk to you a little bit about this manner of spirit. Manner of spirit, the disposition or inclination to act, feel, or think in a particular way. There are lots of manners of spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21 refers to the spirit of meekness. That's a good spirit to have. The ability to exercise restraint so that you refrain your impulses from overreacting towards those who oppose you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 refers to the spirit of faith. This is the ability to be confident and courageous because we have trust in God's ability to strengthen us. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3 refers to the spirit of heaviness. It says the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I take this spirit of heaviness to be a constructive spirit because it represents the conviction of a person's heart towards sin, so that they will repent and yield to the Lord. There are a number of destructive spirits one can possess. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 refers to the spirit of fear. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear is sort of like the opposite of the spirit of faith. It's the inability to be confident and courageous because we are unable to sense God's power. We are unable to sense God's love, and we are therefore unable to think clearly. Thus, the spirit of fear must be replaced with three spirits, the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 14 refers to the spirit of jealousy. This is anger that rages within us because of the disloyalty of others. And then in this chapter, Luke chapter 9, we'll see a few of these unconstructive or destructive spirits. Go back to verse 37 in Luke chapter 9, and we'll observe the spirit of faithlessness. Verse 37, it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, this is the day after the transfiguration, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? These men presented themselves as disciples of Jesus. I do not think that these were of the 12. They were certainly not Peter, James, and John, because Peter, James, and John had been with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's another thing interesting about this, and that is that when Jesus rebuked the 12, he would say, "O ye of what? Little faith." But in this case, he says, "Oh, what? Faithless generation." So these men presented themselves as disciples of Christ, but there was something seriously missing in their lives. They simply could not trust. They considered the challenge of healing this boy bigger than God's ability to act. That's what happens when you don't have faith. You see the challenges of life to be bigger than God's ability to act. Faith says there is no challenge in life whatsoever that God cannot handle. Then beginning in verse 43, we see the spirit of ignorance. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, for in verse 42, Jesus had actually rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And verse 43 continues, "But while they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." Now, you have to ask the question, who is they? They understood not. Well, in verse 37, you have Jesus, Peter, James, and John coming down from the hill. You also, in verse 37, have much people meeting him. In verse 38, you have the man who cried out. In verse 43, you have all that were amazed. And verse 43, they wondered everyone, who among this group is the they that do not understand? It certainly involved not just Jesus' immediate disciples, but a larger group of people. Everyone heard the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. None of them understood them. And they didn't even have the desire to ask, preferring to remain ignorant rather than to have him explain. For it says, they feared to ask him of that saying. And then there's the spirit of reluctance. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, this man who said he would follow Jesus wherever he goes was implying that he needed a good place to have a good night's rest every night. "Oh, no, I can't sleep out on the hard ground under the stars. I need a bed." Jesus said, "I'm sorry, I don't have any beds." Verse 59, he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." It would appear to me that this man's father was not yet dead. But he's saying, "Let me go home, and when my father dies, then I'll come and follow you." Oh, and about the dead burying their dead, I think that's a reference to the spiritually dead, not the physically dead. And then there's the one who says, I have to say goodbye one more time, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this man has already left his home. Didn't he say goodbye then? He has to go back. How many times is he going to have to go back and say goodbye? Three examples of reluctance. Then we back up to verse 46 and look at James and John, and we see the spirit of arrogance. Then there arose, verse 46, Luke chapter 9, verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto him, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now, regardless of Jesus' teaching on humility, John could not wait for Jesus to stop talking so that he could boast about some great accomplishment he did. Verse 49, and John answered and said, Jesus has just said this about humility, and he has an answer for Jesus. He says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. Aren't we good? Look what we did. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And then the spirit of destruction. Oh, yes, this village of Samaritans who would not receive Jesus. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? What happens when we don't know our own spirit? Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. You don't know yourself. What must that have been like to be on the wrong side of being rebuked by Jesus? Of anybody in the world that ever rebuked anyone, Jesus had the most effectiveness. A person that was perfect in everything must have been perfect in rebuking people. And when he rebuked you, you knew you were rebuked. The point was, they did not know themselves. How many people in this world really do not know themselves? They don't know what manner of spirit they are. Do you know your own spirit? Do you have a spirit of meekness? A spirit of faith, a spirit of faithlessness, a spirit of heaviness, a spirit of fear, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of ignorance or reluctance or arrogance or destruction. Don't look at the person next to you. Look in your own heart. What are you made of? If you're dealing with a negative spirit inside of you, there's hope. John suffered from a spirit of arrogance and a spirit of destruction. He was a son of thunder for sure. But I want you to go over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. First John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should call fire down from heaven. Oops. Love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Drop down to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Does that sound like a son of thunder? What happened? How do you go from wanting to call fire down from heaven to become known as the disciple of love? John was the last of the original disciples to die. He lived up into the 90s of the first century. They tell us that in his last days he was unable to walk and they had to carry him to church. And all he had to say was, little children, love one another. To his dying day, it was the thing that dominated his thoughts. Love one another as Christ loved us. As a much younger man, he was so ready to boast about a great accomplishment in forbidding someone to serve Christ. And he was so thunderous, he wanted to call fire down from heaven simply because some Samaritans refused to provide hospitality to Jesus. But now, he's totally changed. He's the disciple of love. Would you go to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26? Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. God is the transformer. He changes us. He doesn't just extend our existence when he saves us. It's not just a matter of obtaining eternal life. He changes us from the inside out. He takes away the arrogance and the thunder and the destructive spirits that make us unloving. He does this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can change our diet. We can change our fashion. We can change the way we comb our hair. We can change our jobs. Where we live. But only God can change your heart. Will you yield your life to him today and let him make all the changes he wants to make, just like he did with John? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God of change, for being the transformer, for taking a stony heart and making it a fleshly one, for removing the spirit of ignorance and replacing it with love, for taking away the spirit of fear and giving us the spirits of a sound mind, power, and love. Lord, help us all to be familiar with ourselves and know what changes need to be made. And give us a spirit of submission so that we can yield ourselves to you and you can do the work in us you want to do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.